think someone could warn a pastor about those sorts of things coming. Thank you, Miss Kim. I invite you to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, we're in chapter 1. And as we look through the book of Philippians, we're looking at a church who was not in a perfect situation. They were not in an ideal situation. They had come to know Jesus when God used Paul, as Paul was on a missionary journey and went through Philippi. Philippi was a very Roman city, a very nationalistic kind of city, and Paul came and he had these different opportunities to share the gospel, and some started following Jesus and they started meeting together as the church. But now, as we're in Philippians, their church planter, the one who had come and started this work, was in prison in Rome. And I can only imagine what the church was thinking. I wonder what Paul's thinking. I wonder how he's doing. He's awaiting his trial to see if he's going to live or if he's going to die. I wonder if they're going to come for us next. Because in Rome, Caesar is Lord. Yet our message is Jesus is Lord. And so that's the situation they found themselves in. And so just imagine what they were thinking and what they were wondering about Paul being in prison in Rome. What would that be like? And how's he doing? And we get to the portion of the text today that's going to show us Paul telling them how he's doing. But before we dig into that, I want us to do our reading together from Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And we're not doing this just as a ritual kind of thing or anything like that. The reason we're going to look at 2, 5 through 11 together, and I'm encouraging everyone to memorize that portion of Scripture, is because if you understand what God did in verses 2 through 11, you understand that everything else Paul writes in the letter, he's applying to what Christ did in verses 5 through 11. And so it's really the main hinge. If you had a hanger where you hang the whole book of Philippians on, chapter 2, 5 through 11 would be that hanger. And so I know we have a lot of different versions in the room, but we're going to put up the ESV on the screen, so that we can all read this text together. So would you read with me? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that's Philippians 2, 5 through 11. You know, I'd like to invite you to a scene in my own home to start out the message today. Robin and I experience daily the scene of trying to get our four children to bed. We talk about how, you know, we shouldn't use our families for every single illustration. One, because that gets old, but two, because they're actually going to grow up, you know, in this church. And so, but then when I talked to Robin about this one, she was like, everyone experiences this. This isn't like betraying any confidences here. But, you know, kids don't focus well. And so when it's bedtime at our house, you know, we try to give them the speech before bedtime every night. Okay, guys, we've had fun, or we just ate dinner, or whatever we just did. That was great. But now it's time to focus on getting ready for bed, right? And so, okay, let's all go upstairs. And so we're leading the procession to get everybody upstairs. We're in a townhouse, so we have the upstairs. And we get there and we turn around, and it's great if two out of the four of them are there, right? Because two of them weren't focused enough to make it from the speech to upstairs with us. And so we call down, where are you guys? Oh, we were doing this or that, right? And well, no, it's time to come to bed. We can do that tomorrow. And then, okay, if we finally do get everyone upstairs, you know, there's two of us and four of them, and so we're outnumbered. And so, you know, we try to tell one, you know, okay, you're old enough to do this yourself. So you do it. You get yourself ready. We're going to focus on the littles, right? And so we start focusing on the littles, and then we look back, and, you know, they're playing, and they got toys out or whatever. No, 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 guys, we need you to focus. Put those things away, focus, and you know, get ready for bed. And then we come back over, and by that time, we look back, and the two littles are gone, right? And so we got to go find them. And so the word that we use over and over again is focus, 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 right? And when we finally do get them to bed, then the needs of the day just come out, right? I mean, they've been happy-go-lucky children all day, but all of a sudden there's headaches, there's tummy aches, there's needs for water. They also discover their hygiene at that point. Oh, well, we didn't brush our teeth. We need to go brush our teeth, and we need to take a bath, and, you know, all these things, because they just don't want to go to bed, right? And so while Robin and I are focused and we have this agenda of going to bed, the kids are just not focused on that same agenda. And, you know, I think a lot of times when we look at our kids, they just kind of teach us a lot about ourselves, that we just get better at hiding as we grow up. And the truth is that we have a lot of our own agendas too that can kind of keep us distracted. The biggest one I think of for myself is in my pocket. It's my smartphone, right? That beautiful yet terrible box in my pocket, right? That's always luring me to stop focusing on whatever I'm focusing on and give it my attention, right? That phone call, that text can come in at any moment. I could check the football game and know what's going on in North Korea in the next 2 minutes if I just pull out that box, right? And so there's just all different things that can distract us. And, you know, the church in Philippi had reason to be distracted by what I told you, because they didn't know what was going on with Paul, and they could be very distracted from their mission. And so, but what we see here is we're going to hear Paul write back to them. The church had sent a man named Epaphroditus. He was a man in the church that they said, listen, we got to send someone to go figure out how Paul's doing. And so they sent Epaphroditus with gifts, a very generous offering to Paul, and he went and met with Paul, and then he brought this letter, the Philippian letter, back to the people. And just imagine what they were thinking. And when we read, we're going to see Paul was so focused. He had such a laser eye focus on one thing that it helped him interpret everything that was going on. And so let's see what Paul had to say, and imagine how the church felt as they read Paul's thoughts, starting in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and then in that I rejoice. And so Paul gives this message and this perspective of how he sees his time going in prison, which must have been such an encouragement to the people in Philippi, to the church there. Because the first thing he wanted them to know was, listen, I get that my situation isn't good right now, but there is a really good part about it, and that's what I'm going to focus on. And the good part about it is that what's happened to me and all my afflictions has really served to advance the gospel. And that word advance there gives this idea of a pioneer, or to cut a new path or to blaze a new trail. And so Paul says, me being in prison has actually blazed a new trail for the mission of God and the gospel that probably would have never happened if I wasn't there in prison. And listen, many times what looks like great setbacks to our human eyes is actually used by God for his kingdom advancement. And Paul realized that. And he said right after that, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So the imperial guard were like the elite guards in Rome whose job was to protect the emperor. So Paul, think about Paul. He would have never had the opportunity to rub shoulders with the imperial guard had he not been in prison. But he says, because I was in prison, I get to rub shoulders with this prestigious group and tell them about Christ. So you see, Paul saw his difficult circumstances as an opportunity to make Jesus known to people he would never have had access to any other way. So that takes us back to the mission of the church that we saw in the first part of Philippians 1. That the mission of the church is simply to know God and to make him known. And the beauty and the joy of having that kind of mission in your life is it can play out no matter your circumstances and no matter where you are in your life. You could have a life where nothing seemed to work out. Every single thing that you've pursued has been a disappointment. Yet you can find yourself overwhelming and brimming with confidence in your purpose and in God's plan for you, because his purpose and plan isn't a place or a circumstance. It's to know him. It's to have a relationship with him and then be able to share that with others. So are you able to say that the circumstances in your life right now are for Christ? Whether for good or for bad. Whether times are comfortable or times are hard. Whether you're where you want to be or where you're not where you want to be. Listen, so many times in my life, I've said this statement, not out loud, but in my head. You know, when I get blank, when I get wherever, I'm going to really start living for Christ. You know, when I get out of school, right? Because right now I'm in school. This is my preparation time. So I'm just going to focus on my studies and have a little fun. And then, you know, right after that, I'm going to really get serious about living for Christ. And then, or maybe it's, well, once I get married, you know, once I get married, I'll have a partner in life and we can do this thing together. You know, that's when I'm going to get serious. And, you know, it could go on and on. But the beauty of the mission of God is you don't have to wait. God is present in today. And so wherever you find yourself, whether it's where you thought you were going to be, or it's 10,000 light years where you ever thought your life would be, you have such a grand purpose in God that he's given you his mission, and you can flesh that mission out wherever he has you. So don't wait. Follow Christ. Be knowing him and making him known today. And make no mistake about it. God's purpose for you and for the church is to make him known. And God's put you in the place that you're in to make Christ known in that place. Whether that be your neighborhood or whether that be at work, wherever you are, can you see that you're there for Christ? Not simply just to go desk to desk and preach the gospel to people. Absolutely, we're looking for opportunities for that. But just in our day-to-day lives, how we do our work, how we love our neighbors and how we serve them. That living worthy of the gospel that then provides opportunities to share this joy that we have in following Christ. Psalm 67 says this, and the way Psalm 67 starts out is it shows us what we all desire and what we all want for our lives and what we all want for our church. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. And I would say, yes, that's what I want. And I expect that that's what you want as a church. You want God to be gracious to us and to rain his mercy and grace upon us. And I want him to do that in my workplace. And I want him to do that in my neighborhood. And yes, that's a good desire to have. And let's look at the second half of the verse to see why. Why would I desire those things? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. So we shouldn't desire God's blessings to rain upon us just so that our lives become more comfortable or that we make a name for ourselves. But the reason, the motivation that we see in the Psalms is that we'd be able to make him known across the whole earth. You know, Abraham, we can look at Abraham in the Old Testament as a man of blessing. But every time we see that Abraham was blessed, God says you were blessed to be a blessing to others. And that's the mission of our life as a church, is that we've been blessed by Christ, by his salvation, by his affection towards us. And now we go out from here and we bless others. And we seek to share that blessing and that affection with others. So what would you do differently? What would you say differently? What decisions would you make differently if you were so focused on this mission to know God and to make him known? You see, that's what Paul, his whole life was about. He was so focused, laser focused on who Christ was and what he had done, that he just freed him to focus on this no matter where he was, even though he was in chains in a dark and smelly jail cell. And you see, this wasn't the first time that Paul had ever been in prison. Back when God was using Paul to start the church in Philippi, he got himself into some trouble there. What was happening was, Paul was walking down the street one day, and it says there was this demon-oppressed girl. And not only was she demon-oppressed, but she was a slave to some men who used her to tell fortunes to other people. People would pay the men, and she would tell their fortune. And so here was Paul walking down the street one day, and here was this demon-possessed girl, and she was, you know, yelling out, and she was calling out and making this big scene. And so Paul, he turns around and he casts the demon out of her. And he says at this point, those men saw that they were no longer going to be able to make money off this girl. And so they pulled Paul in and they brought him in front of the authorities, and they started lying about what Paul was doing, saying that he was causing a ruckus and a scene and all this. And so Paul was thrown in prison. And when Paul was thrown in prison, he was there with his friend Silas. It says Paul and Silas that night were singing and glorifying the Lord, because their mission was to know God and to make him known. And you can do that anywhere. And it says as he did that, God sent an earthquake, and it rattled the cells, and all the cells opened up and they were free to go. Yet there was someone else in that jail cell, and that was the prisoner that night. And it says that prisoner had fallen asleep. And when that prisoner awoke, he saw that all the jail cells were open. And so it says he turned to his sword, and he was going to fall on his sword and murder himself, because he knew that was going to happen to him anyways, because he had lost his prisoners. And that's what Rome did to their jailers if they lost their prisoners. So imagine Paul and Silas in this scene. On one hand, they had their God-given freedom held out to them, and they could run out and be miles away. Yet on the other hand, they had this jailer, this man who didn't yet know God, and he was getting ready to commit suicide and spend eternity in hell. So with their God-given freedom on one side and with this jailer on the other, Paul says, no, 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 don't fall on your sword, we're all here. We didn't leave. What allowed him to do that? That he was so focused on his mission. You see, the mission of our lives and in our world is not to be free and to get everything we want. It's to know God and to make him known. And the jailer fell on his face and said, how can I be saved? And he was able to lead that man and his family to Christ that day, because Paul was so focused on God's mission. That's what he found joy in. And he was able to focus everything on knowing God and making him known. Then in verse 14, we see not only was he focused on making Jesus known, he was focused on helping others make Jesus known as well. Verse 14 says this, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So we see that while Paul was in prison, that imprisonment gave others confidence to follow Christ. You know, a lot of times, the enemies of the church have thought if they could just persecute the church, if they could just squash the church, they'd drown out the message. But the opposite has always been true in the church. The more you bring opposition to the church, it just seems the more that it thrives. Because the church doesn't need to be in a comfortable position to follow its mission and to live out its mission. And you know, when someone, there's just certain times in our lives that we're going along and then something happens and it wakes us up. And that's what it was like for these guys to have Paul in prison, the other believers to have Paul in prison. I think about it for me when September 11th happened, September 11th, 2001, I was a freshman in high school. And during that time, I remember just seeing the horrible evil that had just occurred, but seeing also all the heroes, you know, rushing in and helping out. And that's just, God used that to really wake me up and to kind of spark a, more of a boldness in my heart that I knew I wanted to live for God. And now was the time to do it because people needed hope. People needed light. And I needed to step away from my fear and start walking this faith out in a way that was going to make him known to other people. And that's the kind of thing that was happening here. With Paul being in prison, it just gave boldness and a confidence to others that, you know, if Paul's willing to go that far, I'm going to take that next step with Jesus. I'm going to make him known as well. And so they were much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's bold witness encourages them to preach Christ with boldness and abandon. And so have you ever thought about how you can encourage other believers to share Christ? You know, we gather here every Sunday, and here's a really practical application. I'd love to challenge us and encourage us that as we get together in our fellowship times and we talk about the game or we talk about the weather or work or whatever it is we talk about, would you start sharing your story with one another? Start sharing what Christ did in your life and how you came to be saved and to be a part of this church. Because that's what Christ people do. They share Christ with one another. And how are we ever going to share Christ with our lost neighbors or our lost world if we're not practicing just sharing what our testimonies and sharing Christ with one another? This is our safe place. This is our community to practice and to know those things. And so I just want to encourage you as just a really practical word. And I look forward to hearing your stories. There's no joy like hearing the stories of how God hunted you down and showed you your sin and showed you your need for Christ and how Christ saved you and now what he's doing in your life. So practice sharing your story with one another. Because as you do that, it becomes really natural. And so when you're in that conversation with that neighbor or whoever, anywhere, you know, it's just part of your conversation. That's just part of who we are as believers in Christ. And Paul's imprisonment emboldened the people to be sharing their story of Christ with others. And I pray that we would be a fellowship that encourages one another in that way, to share with one another so that when we go out, we're ready to share Christ's love with others. So we are to focus on making Jesus known and helping others make him known. And now Paul moves to share with us how this focus on Jesus allows him to keep perspective in the midst of being wrongly treated, even by other believers. And I find it super helpful. Verse 15, he says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." So the last thing I want us to see is that Paul focused on Jesus' name and not his own. So let's think about this situation. Here's Paul, who's really the greatest known leader, maybe outside of Peter, in the church at this time, and he's been imprisoned. And so Paul says, now that I'm in prison, there are some people who have kind of stepped into the leadership role, right? There's this vacuum of leadership now that Paul's in prison, so some believers have stepped up, and they love Paul, and they just want to be a part of what God's doing, and so they start preaching Christ. And so it's like they're on the same team, but he says there's others, and he says they're believers, but they preach Christ, and they do it in order to bring pain to Paul. So, and unfortunately, that's the kind of mess that can happen in a church too. You know, they've watched Paul gain a name for himself. Now, he wasn't interested in a name for himself, but he did. Paul was the one that got to stand up front and be the leader, and other guys had seen that, and they thought, well, this is our time. Now I can get the glory. Now I can get some fame in this because Paul's gone, and so his loss is going to be my gain, and so I'm going to step up and start doing this in order so that I can find a following. And it seems that's what was happening here. And it's incredible, incredible how Paul responds. Because if you look at a book like Galatians, when Paul responds to a church that's getting the gospel wrong, he has no qualms in offending and saying, you should keep your mouth shut because the message that you are preaching is not the gospel. Yet for these people who were against Paul, who were bringing hurt by just trying to take over his position, what does he say? Christ is being proclaimed. So it's incredible to think that the message is so important that Paul could rejoice, even though they don't have the greatest motives towards him. If the true message of Christ is being proclaimed, I'm going to find joy. Paul says it in any way, even if it's in pretense, which gives this idea of bad motives, the wrong motivation. And you know, that's encouraging to me because sometimes motivations are tough, right? It's hard to seek out our motivation. And so many times I haven't been bold enough to share Christ because I was worried that maybe I have a little mixed motivation. I mean, I'm a pastor. Maybe they just are going to think that, well, of course he wants more people in his church. So I've stayed silent, and it's like Paul saying here, no, the message is too important. You let God work out those motivations in yourself, but you just keep sharing Christ. You know, Paul, just think about the bitterness and the hurt that he could have been experiencing in prison as other believers were just trying to take what God had built through him. Yet instead of being bitter because he was focused on himself and he was focused on the hurt that was being caused to him, instead, he was so focused on the mission of God that he was able to just look over those things. You know, he was really following that principle that we see in the book of Proverbs, that it is an honor to overlook an offense. And listen, that's so important in the church. Because like we've talked about before, in the church, we're all sinners. We're not always going to have the right motivation. We are going to offend one another. But in Christ, we can look over an offense. Now, God is wise. And so the Bible doesn't say that in every circumstance you should look over an offense. And this comes to this idea of discernment. Because sometimes when you've been hurt, you do need to confront. And Jesus teaches us that sometimes we need to confront and we need to seek forgiveness and reconciliation with one another. And you have to search that out in your own heart. Have I been offended in a way that I can just look to Christ and see the way that He took offense for me and I can just cover over it? Say, He forgave me of that, so I'm just going to forgive this person and free them in my heart. Sometimes we can do that. Other times, you say, you know, I'm trying, I really think it's going to take that confrontation because I'm not finding that freedom. And the gospel and Jesus gives us that as well. And so Paul, because he's focused on God, he's focused on Christ and making him known, he's able to look over the offense of those who are offending him. Listen to Eugene Peterson, who paraphrases these verses in the Message. He wrote it this way, and it's just really just fleshes out, I think, what Paul was thinking. It's true that some here preach Christ because with me out of the way, they think they'll step right into the spotlight.
but others do it with the best heart in the world. One group is motivated by pure love, knowing that I am here defending the message, wanting to help. The others, now that I am out of the picture, are merely greedy, hoping to get something out of it for themselves. Their motives are bad. They see me as their competition. And so the worse it goes for me, the better they think for them. So how am I to respond? I've decided that I really don't care about their motives, whether mixed, bad, or indifferent. Every time one of them opens his mouth, Christ is proclaimed, so I just cheer them on. What kind of freedom did Paul have in the gospel to be able to cheer on the good in a person? You know, later on in Philippians 4, a well-known verse, if there's anything true, if there's anything noble, if there's anything right, keep your focus on those things. He doesn't say there's not other things that could distract us. He doesn't say that there's not mixed motivations in our relationships or with other people, or that people aren't ever going to wrong us. But he says, but if there's anything good about them, if there's anything right, keep your focus on those things. Because I've done everything necessary to free them in the gospel and dying for their sin and then justifying them in my resurrection. And so you just focus. You just focus on the good as much as possible. And that's what Paul did with the people here. So back in verses 9 through 11, Paul prayed for the church to have the love, knowledge, and discernment to approve what is excellent and focus on God's best in order to bear spiritual fruit and glorify God. And Paul is showing us here an example of that. Paul's in a tough situation, a seeming setback for his mission. He has hurtful opposition. He's in a stinking jail cell with a lack of freedom and a lack of basic necessities. Yet he stays focused on God's best, knowing Him and making Him known. And so he finds whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely and commendable, excellent and praiseworthy, and he stayed focused on those things. So what is it that keeps you distracted from focusing on God's best, from focusing on God's mission? There's so many things, right? From personal relationships to just the agenda, our own personal agendas that we all have, to maybe just difficult situations in your life, really difficult, things that you didn't ask for and you didn't bring about. Can we remember that that's where Paul was too? And you think, where did Paul get this? What kind of example did Paul have? And of course, it's Jesus Christ Himself. In Hebrews, it says that Jesus, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. Do you know what that means? That means when Jesus was being whipped, when He was being tortured, and when He was led up Calvary's hill, the way He had perseverance through that to continue on with God's mission is He had this laser focus on what God was accomplishing. And He was accomplishing something joyful. And what God began at the very beginning, He was going to bring to perfect completion. It was going to be hard and it was going to be long, but it was guaranteed. And Jesus, for the joy set before Him, He held on. And He completed God's task, God's mission for him. And that's what Paul was able to focus on as well. So, you know, sometimes I think about focusing on God's mission and I think about, okay, I need to start, you know, sharing the gospel with people, right? And when I get that opportunity and I fail at it, I just, you know, start beating myself up about it. And man, you know, I should have been more bold, or I should have been more this or that. And I don't see Paul seeing it that way at all. He didn't see the mission of God as something that he had to white knuckle and try as hard as he could. What he did was he just kept his focus on Christ and what Christ had done for him. And he allowed that affection and that joy to just flow through his heart and flow out of his life to where he was just compelled to do it. That's why it's first to know God.
Because the more you get to know him in his word and through prayer and through the church, the more, if his spirit's working within you, the more you desire it. And the more you desire to share with others, and then that life, that mission flows through you, and that obedience goes from this feeling of this grasping, white-knuckling to just this joy. And there's joy in obedience. And we need God's grace for that. We can't do that on our own. We need his grace, but his grace is in full supply. Because the power to be bold for Christ comes from the same power of anything else in life, and that's the gospel itself. Because the gospel is that God, he created us. And God created all things. And he created man in his own image, meaning man was supposed to be laser focused on the glory of God and was supposed to find his complete joy and satisfaction in just mirroring worship and joy back to God. Yet man allowed Satan to tempt and to take his focus off God and to focus on the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And man sinned. He did what was not supposed to be done. He ate of the fruit and he sinned. And because of that, we all have this sinful nature that though we were created for God's pleasure and God's worship, we seek it for ourselves instead because we're all broken. We've all sinned. None of us measures up. And so the penalty of that sin is death. Yet God was laser focused on his plan and he sent Jesus. And Jesus was so focused on God's mission that he walked out his life completely pleasing to his Father. And he completely obeyed every command God had ever given. And he loved God and loved others as we were all meant to. Yet people hated him for it. And he was condemned to death. And when Jesus died, the Bible says that Jesus took on all of our sin, all of our rebellion, all the things that had distracted us in this world, he took on himself. And he took the full wrath of God on himself, and he died, taking the penalty for our sin. And then 3 days later, he rose again, showing that what he took on, he was powerful enough to defeat our sin, our death. He defeated in our place. Jesus was laser focused on the glory of God and bringing us back to that glory. And how he brings us back is that we simply believe personally that what God did in the cross and resurrection, he did for me, he did for you, he did for us. That was my sin on that cross. That was your sin on that cross. And when he died, he paid the full penalty for it. And when he rose again, he had defeated it. And so now what he started at that work, he's going to bring to perfect completion by bringing us more and more into his image again. That's what sanctification is, that big theological word, growing in Christ. It's being made more and more into his image as we learn his word and we seek to follow him because we've been given his spirit and we desire that now. And what he starts in us, he brings to perfect completion. And on that day, when you stand before Christ face to face, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant, because the righteousness that was Christ has been given to you. And you pursued Christ. You believed that what he did in the cross and resurrection, he did for you. Listen, if you've never made that decision personally for yourself, God's inviting you to do that now. And if you have, God's calling us, make that your mission in life. To know this God who loves you and has given you this gracious relationship and to make him known to others. Would you make that your mission in life? Would you set your focus on him? Would you bow your heads as we pray together?